Tonight's going to be another Words for Meditation. This is Words for Meditation number 10. And again, very briefly, for those of you that might be listening for the first time, you don't know what this thing is, Words for Meditation. These are things the Lord has shared with me, brief, you know, one, two, three sentence statements. They're not entire sermons, but they are things that we can take, we can listen to, meditate on, because there's a message in this. We're going to start tonight. This first one, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And usually there's at least one, if not two or three scriptures that go along with each one of these. Joshua chapter 1. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now some people might say, well, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. That I understand that, but the concept and the principle is the same. Let me read it like this. "Let this book of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus not depart out of thy mouth." And then you can continue to read the rest of it, and it still applies. So even though we're not under the law of Moses, we still are, and I'll say it like this, under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Just to kind of say that as the way to illustrate it. And he says, you know, don't let it depart of your mouth. Meditate therein day and night so that you can observe, or that you'll have the wherewithal, the knowledge, the understanding, the comprehension to do according to all that is written therein. Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to see a verse that could be considered a New Testament parallel to what we just read over there in Joshua. Did I say 1 Peter? I'm sorry, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And that word partaker, it's not simply a matter of being a recipient, it's a matter of an active participant with. So these promises, just say it like this, the Word of God has been given to us so that through the use of the Word, we can become active participants with or living by what it says. Now, in Matthew chapter, well, you don't have to turn to this. I'll just quote from it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God." So in Joshua chapter 1, he says, look, here's the word. You know, get into it so that you can understand how to live by it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we see, okay, look, here are the precious promises of God. And it's by these promises, or by the application of these promises to our lives, that we live as participants of the divine nature we received when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus turns around and he says, look, you can't live by bread alone. I mean, if you're going to be, and I'm paraphrasing, if you're going to be everything that the Father wants you to be, you have to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now, having these three passages of Scripture before us, and knowing what they've said, here's what the Lord shared. It is one thing to read the Bible, but it's another thing to live the Bible. It's one thing to read the Bible, but it's another thing to live the Bible. As we begin to get into the Word of God and we read it, our attitude or our approach to Scripture as we read it makes a massive difference. If we read it for the sake of, let me say it this way, spiritual literature, sure, there's a lot we can glean from it. But if we read it with the mindset of, this is going to change my life. This is going to enable me to become everything that God wants me to be. This is going to give me the revelation of everything that I am in Christ, everything Christ is to me, everything the Father is to me, every promise, every guarantee, my potential in Christ, the way I can live, this, as I'm reading it, is going to help me learn to think with the mind of Christ. As we begin to read the Word with that approach, change begins to come. See, anybody can read the Bible, but if their approach does not line up with what the Bible is and what it represents, you're just reading. You can have a lot of people, I don't know, maybe some of you guys have experienced things like this, but you know, you can take things in the Bible and read it to them, and it's almost like they have this, okay, yeah, big deal. Okay, yeah, so what? I'll give you a good example. You can go through Scripture, like in a sermon, in a service, you know, a place full of people. Go into a prison and hold this service. Or you've got like 200 inmates in this room. And you go through and you read Scripture after Scripture that reveals you're born lost, you're born on your way to hell, your only hope is Jesus Christ. Your faith in Him cleanses you. And I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You just go through and just go through all those Scriptures. Use 40 of them, 30 of them, 20, whatever. Just you give the Word of God, and then at the end of that, you give an altar call. You know what's going to happen? It'll be a shocker if all the lost people give their hearts to Jesus Christ. They've heard the Word. You could pass Bibles out and have them turn and look with you and read with you. But if their attitude is not, I'm reading this to try and find out how I can change my life, because right now my life pretty well stinks. I'm locked up in here in prison. I might not ever get out, so I better make the best of what I have. And if I'm locked up in prison for all the junk that I did outside of prison, one thing's for sure, I don't want to have to stand before God with all this baggage. So what can I do? See, if they approach it like that, then what they read is going to make a whole lot of sense to them. And they'll say, okay, here's my answer. This is what I need. This is what I'll do. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, I'm calling upon you right now. Well, what's the difference? The difference is the attitude of heart and mind when you read it. When I get into the Word of God, I can remember when I was a kid growing up, we would go to church, and we had these offering envelopes, and down at the bottom of the offering envelope, they had these little boxes. And one of the boxes said, like, you know, I forget what all they said, but one of them was, you know, like, did you read your Bible? And, you know, each box is worth so many points, and it was an honor system, and so you would check those, and then they tallied them up, and at the end of the year, if you had X number of points, they'd give you, like, a little pin or some kind of an award, all right? So there are a lot of times when maybe Sunday morning, before we left for church, I'd open my Bible, I'd read a verse or two. It's like, yeah, read my Bible. I could say, seriously, that's what I did. What was my attitude? I wanted points. I wanted a prize. All right, that was it. My attitude was not, how can I feast at the table of the Lord today and receive His life in written form into me that will bring about change? It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to live it. And if I get into this and I begin to say, you know what? Even though I don't fully understand every verse, every chapter, I know this. If I read it and my attitude is, Father, may this produce change in me. Help me see what I need to see. Then as I'm reading, I will eventually begin living what I'm reading. I will become the image that Scripture is painting before me of what it means to be a Christian. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to live it. All right, let's go to the next one. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And here, let's pick this up in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, a lot of people have said that, you know, Peter is the rock he's talking about, and that's not it. It's the rock of revelation knowledge, that which is given to us from the Father. Well, Scripture is the rock. It's the Word of God that's been given to us. Now, I know we could also include words of prophecy that would come forth, but we want to focus right now just on the Bible. The Bible is a compilation of revelation knowledge from God. In the Old Testament, many people want to dismiss it because, well, things back then don't apply to us. But over the last few years, gradually, God has begun showing me types and shadows and parallels in the Old Testament relative to the church today. And sometimes, in my opinion, these things are just really powerful, what he reveals. So what we have here is a book of God's revelation knowledge. Now notice what Jesus said. Upon this rock of revelation knowledge, I will build my church. Now let's think about this. He's going to build his church. Our mistake would be to say that this is exclusively the body of Christ. What I mean is this. He says, upon this rock of revelation knowledge will I build my church. Look over in, Lord just reminded me of this, look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter, I believe it's chapter 2. Yep, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now let's think for a moment about this whole concept that's being presented here. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. He doesn't say, upon this rock I will establish my church. You can't build what has not already been established. Do you understand that? So therefore, think of this. Think of it like this. Jesus is talking to Peter. He's looking ahead. But he's looking beyond the cross. And he's saying, you know, when I've accomplished and finished my work here on earth, the church that the Father once established is going to come into existence. It's going to be made up of those who have accepted me as Lord and Savior. Now, this church that is established is going to be built upon the revelation knowledge that is given to you. The stones used, the bricks used, the 2x4s used. You understand this? This is what the Word of God, this is what I'm going to use to build the church. And he says here that we are built upon, verse 20, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, what is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, it's what God, it's Scripture. It's what we have as Scripture. Jesus was the cornerstone who gave the apostles and prophets this information that has been recorded. All right. Now, this whole concept of the church, think about what happened in the book of Acts. And let's just think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went to Corinth, and he established what? A church, right? Then he goes into different places in Galatia and establishes churches. Then he goes over, now I know that the order isn't correct here, but he goes into Macedonia and he establishes a church. Well, if you jump ahead to the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, Jesus is saying, you know, to the church at, to the church at, to the church. Now, Jesus didn't establish separate churches, but each one of these locations is a part of the sum total of the church that Jesus established. But each one of them is a part of the living body of Christ, but they are sub-flocks of the entire sheepfold of Christ. I'm hoping this is making sense. So this is what we would call a local church. Now, these local churches, in the book of Acts, they were established by different people. You know, really, Philip, he goes into Samaria, and a church is started. So, the church as a whole is what you could call the universal church established by Jesus Christ. But then we have these different sub-churches, or these, you know, branches, these locations of the sum total. The franchises, you know, of corporate headquarters. Now, listen to this. People want to know how their New Testament church is to operate and function. The pattern is in the New Testament. But far too many churches and denominations reject what is revealed in Scripture and, in essence, rewrite Scripture to create their own pattern. Now think about that. God's plan for a church, a local church to exist, is revealed in Scripture. In fact, the type and shadow is the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt and God established order in the Jews among, you know, Israel. He established order and he explained how they were supposed to operate, how they were supposed to function. Well, that was the type and shadow. It was a prophetic image of what a church is supposed to be like today. Then we get into the New Testament and we see more details about how a church is supposed to operate. When people form a church, one of the things that they do, and this goes on all over the world. When they form a church, one of the things they do is come up with an idea of how the church is to be structured. What kind of staff are we going to have? What kind of leadership will we have? And instead of going to Scripture to find out how this is supposed to work, they come up with their own ideas. Once a church has been established, and if you go back and you take a look at the history of every single denomination, all of them, no exceptions, they all started at one place in time. You didn't just wake up and all of a sudden there are all these churches out there that have the name Baptist. Okay? It started at one place at one time when people got together and somebody said, well, let's organize. Let's become this thing. And then they get together and they start, you know, putting their heads together. And all of them prayed. I mean, you look at the history of all these denominations and churches, they're all going to say that they prayed. But if they vary from the pattern and types and shadows that we see in Scripture, they did not receive all their instructions from God. Now, some of the instructions may have come from God. Here's an example. God is not going to tell some churches and some denominations that it is unscriptural to use instruments in their worship services and then turn around and give instructions to another church about what instruments to use in their services. God's not double-minded. So people get together and they say, okay, we're going to have a church, going to be a New Testament church, going to be modeled after the New Testament, and then they come up with their ideas. Well, this leads to reasons why people leave churches. There are people who have left churches. We're not looking here. We're just across the board. They've left churches saying something isn't right. Well, maybe something's not right. But something's not right based upon what? Is there something unscriptural that's happening? Is there something out of order relative to the Word of God? Or has somebody told you that you can't be whatever you used to be? You can't be a trustee anymore. You can't. Has somebody taken your power away? You know, has somebody done something that goes... In fact, I remember one time I was talking to somebody. And he and his family, the church they had attended, it closed. They just dwindled down to about four people or something. And so the church closed. So they're looking for a church. And I was talking to him about it. He said, yeah, you know, we're looking for a church, you know. And we just want to find, you know, just a good Baptist church. Well, choose your battles. Choose your arguments. In my mind, I'm thinking, why? Because already what you're doing is you're telling God, this is the way a church ought to be. Whatever Baptist meant to him. And this is the church I want, regardless of whether or not it lines up with the scriptural pattern. So that's the church I will look for. I'll keep visiting till I find one. And then when I find one that lines up with the structure and the order that I'm comfortable with, I will choose to align myself with that congregation. Well, praise God, most Baptist churches do preach salvation in Jesus Christ, all right? So you're safe there. But as I look back over my years, I now understand it's better to say, God, where do you want me? Help me find a church that lines up with your order, with your structure. How in the world can we truly say that we're doing what God wants if we're out of order from day one? How can we say that we're truly following the leadership of the Holy Spirit if we're out of order from day one? Herein lies the problem. There are a lot of Christians, man, they've got their minds made up. This here, this model, this concept, this is what a church is supposed to be. And, you know, if you try to change things, I'm out of here. But what if the change is to line up with what Scripture has identified? Well, it doesn't matter. That's just not the way it should be. You're not supposed to have a church like that. You're supposed to have a church that man has decided how it's supposed to operate. Well, how much work is God going to be able to accomplish in that kind of structure? It's going to be limited. He's not going to be able to adequately fulfill what he wants. Downside is this. You have a church that's running 5,000 people. Some folks are going to say, well, it's got to be in order. I mean, look at those people. You know what? God's going to bless truth no matter what. So whatever truth is being delivered in that situation, yeah, he'll operate by it. He'll do what he can. But it doesn't mean the sum total of what that church is doing is in order. Now, here's what I'm getting at. If Jesus said, upon this rock of revelation knowledge, I will build my church, then if we are not fully established as a local congregation upon the revelation knowledge recorded in Scripture, how much building is he going to be able to do? You're using some faulty building materials. Who wants to build a house where the 2x4s are half eaten away by termites? Well, nobody's going to do that. Who wants to build a house? Who wants to try and live in a house where the foundation has had the wrong mixture of concrete, cement, and water? It may look good for a while, but after about 3, 4, 5 years, that's going to start crumbling and falling apart. Now you've got a major mess on your hands. So it's best for us to follow this pattern that is in Scripture relative to what we do, not just here, but anybody listening to this, doesn't matter if you're a pastor or you're thinking of starting a church has to be built upon the revelation knowledge that has been given to us in the Word of God. Otherwise, we will be out of order. Doesn't necessarily we will be in sin. I mean, we could be. But we'll be out of order relative to what He wants done within that local church. All right, let's move to the next one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, you're almost there, aren't you? Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to read two verses here. Verses 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And as you continue reading here, you're going to see some of these gifts mentioned. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and so on. He is the one that has given the gifts to us. Without him giving these gifts, we do not have them. That's pretty simple. But here's what the Lord shared. Titles do not make you who you are. You are what God has called you to be. People seek for titles, ordination, and recognition instead of seeking maturation into the calling of God. Now I'm going to read that again because I got a little tongue-tied. Titles do not make you who you are. You are what God has called you to be. People seek for titles, ordination, and recognition instead of seeking maturation into the calling of God. And I've encountered that a lot. You know, we have Grace Ministries Bible College as a part of the overall ministry of what we do here. And there are people over the years who have asked, when I graduate, will I be ordained? And I tell them no. Some of them have been a little confused by that, because their understanding is, when you graduate from a Bible college or university, you are going to receive ordination. Well, why do you want that ordination? Because I want to be recognized, respected by, and accepted by my peers. In other words, the people who mean something to me, or the people that I want to impress, my circle of people, my close circle of people, the closest ones to me, some of them might not even be family, then the next level of people that I know, and the next level of people I know, and the next level of people I know, and the next level of people that I don't know, but somehow I may need to impress. They want this. And you can give a title to anybody. You know, you can call a pig a dog, but it's still going to oink. You can't get around that. It is what it is. You can want to be. I know that a lot of people have, they've wanted me to ordain them. I've had inmates write me, you know, will you ordain me? What for? You know, what's your calling? You know, well, my calling is, car mechanic. Or what? No. And some people have come up with these crazy ideas of a ministry calling, which what they're telling me is they don't even know what the ministry callings are in Scripture. They don't even know how to identify ministry callings. So they create something, and you go into some churches or some organizations, man, they've got all kinds of titles for people. And they just ordain almost anyone. And, you know, if you don't have ordination, you ain't nothing. Who said? All right, let me ask you something. If we could go back in time about 2,000 years and look up the Apostle Peter and ask him to show us his papers, what do you think he would show us? He wouldn't know what we were talking about. You know, who has ordained you? Well, God called me an apostle. Yeah, I know, but who has ordained you? You know, who gave you your credentials? My what? Your credentials. Don't you have a card, Peter? What's the deal here? In fact, Scripture identifies Peter and John as ignorant and unlearned men. Titles don't make you nothing. Titles are titles to impress people. And some folks, man, they've been raised in churches or denominations or, you know, just wherever they've been raised to where I don't care if you're pastoring a church of 800 people. Do you have ordination? Well, there's nothing in the world that says you have to be ordained to pastor. Oh, then you ain't nothing, is you? Do what? Wait a minute. The proof is in my ministry. Not in a piece of paper. Not in when somebody laid hands on me and says, I now pronounce you ordained. There's a lot of people out there ordained. Listen. There are a lot of people out there ordained. Now, I'm not saying this to be funny. I'm serious. There are a lot of people out there ordained. I would not want them teaching the three-year-olds in this church. Because they're not ready. Well, just try and tell that to some people. Oh, we've had folks that said, you know, well, yeah, I can be here at your church. I can come to your church. Here's my resume. I'll come in there and I'll do this. It's like, and I had to, oh God, what do I say? How do I tell them, you ain't doing nothing but sitting there and growing in the Lord? How do you say that to people that have been around and been involved in church for 30 years? How do you tell people they're not ready? Well, let me put it like this. You don't see them here, do you? What does that mean? It means they couldn't handle the fact that they weren't ready. And here's the thing. If they attend long enough, they're going to hear teaching. It's going to reveal what they don't know. And they'll still leave. Well, I don't understand all this. Yeah, you do. You just don't want to admit to the truth that you're not ready. Titles don't make you anything in the eyes of God. God doesn't care if you have a name badge. You know, He doesn't care. You know, Ralph Cramden, you know, evangelist. I mean, it doesn't matter to Him. Mo Howard, you know, pastor. It doesn't matter to Him. It doesn't matter to Him. You don't have to go to college, go to university. You don't have to do any of these things to impress Him. Do you not understand? You already impress Him because you're His child. He's already pleased with you. He loves you, title or no title. But here, you know, in the body of Christ, we're so caught up in this title thing. And people seek after that. What we're supposed to be doing is seeking spiritual maturity, because I'm telling you, as you mature spiritually, the call that God has planted in you like a seed, it's going to begin to grow, it's going to be seeking deep roots, eventually it's going to blossom, it's going to bear the fruit of your calling. You know, well, I want to go to the seminar and learn how to move into prophetic. Let me get this straight. There's a seminar that's going to teach you how to move into prophetic. Yeah. Well, why don't you come to my seminar? I've got a seminar and I'll teach you how to move into prophetic. Really? Well, what are you going to cover? It's called praying in tongues. No, man, that's works. I want to go over here and find out how to really operate in the prophetic. Do you not understand? Hey, do you know? Here's revelation for some people. When you pray in tongues, you are speaking forth the prophetic. Listen, when you pray in tongues, you're not praying about changing your past. It's over. You with me? What you're praying about is your future. You're praying about the next 5 minutes, the next 5 days, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is praying through you. You're praying the prophetic. You're speaking prophetically when you pray in tongues. If you want a title, fine. There are a lot of people that will give you a title. But you know what? Lay that aside. Press deeper into God. Mature spiritually. And whatever it is He's called you to do, it will start to come forth. It'll start to happen. All right, next one. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This one's kind of interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, well, here I am. I'm born again. And I've had my own personal day of Pentecost, filled with Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and I have received power. Now listen to this. And I actually had to look, I'm going to read to you a number here, and I actually went online to look this number up to make sure I had the correct number. A semi-tanker trailer can hold up to 9,000 gallons of gasoline. However, the truck itself can run out of gas because it is not connected to the tanker part. Think about that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine driving down the road? And there is a great big old, you know, Shell tanker, you know, 9,000 gallons. And the driver is getting out of the cab of the truck with a gas can. He's walking down the road. He's like, "Where are you going, dude?" He said, "Well, I ran out of gas." "Well, excuse me, you've got like 9,000 gallons." "Yeah, I know, but back there ain't hooked up to here. I have it, but I'm not connected to it." Get the illustration? Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean you are connecting to His power. So here I am, spiritually speaking, I've got 9,000 gallons of Holy Ghost power on the inside. But if I'm not seeking to connect to it, it's just there. And I'm not getting anything out of it. I mean, the potential, and maybe a little bit out of it. You understand the imagery here. But you know what? The more that I'm praying in tongues, I'm extending my hose to the tanker. And I'm starting to draw from those 9,000 gallons of power that are there all the time. So, just because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean I am connecting and drawing from that power. And you know, a lot of Christians, you know, "I'm baptized, I'm saved and filled with the Holy Ghost." Well, okay, what else? "Well, I'm saved and filled with the Holy Ghost." "Yeah, but what else?" "Well, I'm saved and filled with the Holy Ghost." "What else is there?" "Well, are you praying in tongues?" "Oh, brother, you can't do that. You know, you got to wait for the unction. you got to wait for the tinglies. You got to wait till, you know, you feel something before you can pray in tongues." "You do? Yes, you do." "Well, where'd you hear that?" "In church." "Let me guess, the church where you got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost." "Amen, brother, amen, that's it." "Why don't you come to church with me?" When I begin to pray in the Spirit, do you realize that praying in the Spirit is a demonstration of miraculous power? Absolutely. "Oh, I know it's my energy, my breath, my lungs, my lips, and all, but there is a power at work on the inside of me creating the language. And it sure isn't that power that's creating the language. It sure doesn't originate with me. It's coming from the Holy Spirit." So that's, you know, a trickle of that power, if you will. Drops of that power creating that miracle language. I'm tapping into it. The more I pray in tongues, is the more that the Holy Spirit is going to help me deal with the junk in my life so that, you know what, when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Well, you know what, you got some blocked arteries." "I do." "Well, what's that causing?" "He goes, well, you know, it's, you know, hindering the blood flow. So we're going to have to go in there and clean that out." So, you know, they do the balloon thing or they do the scraper thing or, you know, some way, somehow, what they're trying to do is get the junk out so that the blood can flow. When I'm praying in tongues, I'm what I'm doing is I'm cleaning out my spiritual arteries so that more of God's life can flow freely in me and through me to accomplish the will of God. So just because I've been filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that I'm tapping into that power. Now look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll take a look at three verses, kind of in the middle of the chapter. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on or live according to the new man, your born-again life, your born-again spirit, which, after God or according to the exact pattern of God, is created or has been brought into existence out of righteousness and true holiness. His righteousness and his true holiness. And he says, put on this new man. Live this way. Live according to who you become in Christ, because that new man was created by God in you out of his righteousness and true holiness. He's presenting to us an option. The choice is yours to do this. Now, you don't have to put on this new man if you don't, but he is there, and it is to your advantage to do this. And this new man has been created out of God's righteousness and true holiness. Well, listen to this. As long as you are willing to put up with yourself the way you are, you won't put forth the effort to change, and it doesn't matter what other people think or say. As long as you're willing to put up with yourself the way you are, you won't put forth the effort to change, and it doesn't matter what other people think or say. Now, as a pastor, I have encountered this far more than what I should. Let me put it to you like this. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be everything God wants me to be. I want to fulfill my destiny in Christ. Okay. Well, here's what you need to do. You know, prayer, fasting, worship the Word. You guys know. Well, time goes by. As in a year, two, three, four, five, six, 7 years go by. And the change really hasn't happened. Oh, I'm not saying they're backslidden back into sin. But the very thing they said they wanted is not happening. And the way I know that is by listening. Because you see, when you begin to change and become more like Jesus, what you speak changes. I'm not even talking about you stop cussing. All right? You stop telling dirty jokes. No, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is your conversation. The essence of your conversation begins lining up with the truth of God's Word. You stop speaking in a way that is contradictory to Scripture. Let me give an example. I just can't change. I just can't change. I just can't stop this. I just can't stop this. That is contradictory to what Scripture says. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. All right? What you're telling me is, you know that you're supposed to change. You're in a Christian environment, this church, or another church like it, that reveals the necessity for change. So you come into verbal agreement with that concept. But when it comes to actually changing, it ain't happening. Now, I know that you mean well, but you're not doing what's necessary to bring about the change, because if you were, the change would start to come forth, especially 5 years later. See, when you start doing the things that result in spiritual growth. It doesn't take 5 years for the first step of spiritual growth. When you begin to do this, the change starts to happen. The things that change in us are the things that the Holy Spirit knows. In other words, the change takes place in the order the Holy Spirit knows it needs to change. He prioritizes the things in our life. He knows what needs to change first, what needs second, third, and so on and forth. But if you're doing this, if you're pressing into God to change, the change is going to happen. It is inevitable. It's going to. So when the change isn't taking place and there isn't growth, you still love Jesus, you still attend church, things like that, but the kind of growth that should be happening, when it's not there, after how long of a time, then what's happened is you've come to a place to where you're willing to put up with yourself the way you are. And some people, let's just say that they're not what you would say as kindergarten level examples of Christianity, and they've been like that for years and years, and they are happy the way they are, and it does not matter what anybody says. Well, you shouldn't be talking like that. You know what? People just got to love me the way I am. I mean, I'm sorry. It's just my personality. Everybody in our family's like this. Well, then you got a bunch of jerks in your family, don't you? Probably shouldn't have said that, huh? You have come to this place to where you really don't care about changing. It doesn't matter to you, no matter what you say. It really doesn't matter to you. And until you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, until you get tired of being how you are, until you get to that place of saying, doggone, I don't want to be like this anymore, and I'm not. I'm going to start praying in the Spirit. Well, I'm going to start worshiping some. I'm going to get into the Word, and I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind and so forth. And the fasting thing, I'll be honest, I don't feel like tackling that right now. But I'll do some of this other. You know what? Hey, praise God. Got to start somewhere. It's okay. But when you start doing this, when you make that decision, God loves me, but He wants me to change. Think about this. If you're a parent and you've got four kids, and three of those kids get A's and B's, and one of them gets C's, do you love C child less than AB children? No. You love them all the same. Now, you wish C child put forth a little more effort to be AB child. But you still love the child the same. It's just that the AB kids get the rewards for the AB grades. C child doesn't get the AB rewards. That's the way it is for us. God's not going to promote you to an AB place of service in the kingdom when you're hanging around CD. Whatever. I'm trying to make this clear. The thing is, we understand this. We all do. But see, it's the same thing for me. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean that it's like, oh, wow, he's a pastor. Gee whiz, God, boy, God, he's special before. No, I'm just the pastor. I'm no different. I have to do the same thing. So we have to get to the place where we're just tired of being this way. And we want to change. And then fight the good fight of faith to do what's necessary, and then we'll see the change come. Okay, now look in Exodus chapter 24. Now this last one, to me, is going to be, I think, thought-provoking. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Now, God's giving revelation to Moses, sharing things with him, and he says in verse 12 of Exodus 24, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." Now look in chapter 29. In chapter 29, verse 38. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Now look in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to pick this up starting in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before the Lord. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And here was the question. He said, Where is your there? Where is your there? Remember, God said to Moses, Come up the mount. It is there I will give you the tables. God said, It's at the place there at the tabernacle. There is where I will speak to you. He told Joshua, Bad times are coming, but I will sustain you. But I'm only going to sustain you there at the brook. And then when the time came that the brook dried up, God said, All right, I've already prepared another place for you. It's with this widow lady over there in the area of Zidon. It is there that you will continue to be sustained. Where is your there? Where is your there? If you are not at your there, you are missing the fellowship with the Lord. I'm not saying He's ignoring you, but the kind of fellowship that He'd like to have with you, you're missing that kind of fellowship, that deep fellowship. You're missing hearing His voice the way you should. You're missing His provision, missing His blessings, missing His direction. And there's more. If you go through Scripture and just start looking up, well, there are like thousands of the word of appearances of the word there. But there are many, many, many times all throughout Scripture where somebody had a there. And they were supposed to be at that there because that is where God was going to move, touch, bless, encounter, speak to, and so forth. Where is your there? There are a lot of people. Well, let me read the rest of this. He said, Many want to be over here when God wants them over there. There are a lot of Christians. I'm going to use this one example. There are a lot of Christians who are not there in the right church. They're at the church they want to be in. But their church for them somewhere else. Well, I don't want to sit by an old brook, and I don't want to eat food that birds bring. That's gross, man. Birds. I mean, food that birds bring? That's disgusting. I don't want to do that. I want to sit over here where somebody cooks a nice meal for me. God says, no, I want you over here by the brook. That is where the ravens are going to bring food I've ordained and feed you. That is where I will sustain you. Yeah, but I want to be over here. No, if you want to be in my will, you have to be there. But God, I like it here. Yes, you like it where you are now, but you need to be over there. Where is your there? Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, where is your there? For some people, they create a there, and it's in front of the newspaper. For some people, they create a there, and it's in front of the television. When the there for them, the next hour, is supposed to be in another part of the house in prayer. You getting this? Where is your there? Father, where's my there? Today, where's my there? Where is the there church for me? Where is the, what is the there TV shows that I can watch? Look, God, I don't want to get too off on that one. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of shows out there that are supposed to be good shows. They ain't good shows. Shouldn't be there. Where is your there? Now, it's an interesting concept, and an interesting way to look at it, and an interesting way to think about things. But it's challenging. For a lot of Christians, they think they've got the perfect job, but that is not there for them. See this? This extends to every area of life. This extends, there is the place of God's will. The prophet had to get up from the brook and go into another city. Moses could have said, well, you know, God, we had a good thing going up there on the mount. I don't want to go to the tabernacle, all those people, you know. I'll go back up to the mount. God says, no, there is where I will commune with you. I will speak with you. There. Not up the mountain. There. But God, the mountain, the cloud, the glory. I mean, God, we, yes. That was the old there. This is the new there. You keep going back. See, if Elijah had kept going back to the brook, it was dried up. But I don't get this. This is where God told me to be. Yeah, well, that was the old there. You need to be at the new there. Where is your there? See, this is, you know, something I got to deal with too. God, where is my there? Well, it ain't there. Cloud by day, fire by night. When it moved, God was taking Israel to a new there. And they had to follow. When we begin to seek God, we need to understand there can be times in our life when there changes. And it's up to us to seek Him to find out, where is my there for today? Are you leading me to a new there over there? Somewhere over this direction? What, God? Tell me. It requires time with Him and fellowship and being willing to receive His instructions. I want to be there. There was a song years ago that, I'm not sure who wrote it. But the chorus was something like this. Living, oh yes, I'm living in a place called there. There is the only place for me to live. I forget exactly how the chorus, but it was a really catchy song. And that needs to be the theme for our lives. I want to know my there, and that's where I want to be.